evening. The reading tonight is taken from Luke 10. It's chapter 1 to 24. And if you have a church Bible, I'm hoping it's on page 1041. Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much, Saskia. Great to see you this evening, and my word of welcome to Mike's. I don't know if you've noticed, it feels a bit chilly. I have. I don't think we've put our heating on yet, so if you've got a jumper, snuggle up as we look at Luke 10. And as we think about the changing seasons outside, maybe that reflects what we're doing in here, because as we've been on this journey, those of us who've been along a few times, if you're joining us just this evening, you're really welcome. We've been on a journey through Luke's gospel. And as we continue on, we do a little bit of a step change, a bit of a change of direction. Luke's gospel, when Luke writes 1 to 9, chapters 1 to 9, he's really setting the scene of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. So obviously we have, Luke writes a really extended version of the Christmas story, and you'll hear most of it on the 18th of December when you're standing or sitting in the choir, because you've signed up to Ali's notice. We go on through Luke, and we have, again, an extended narrative of Jesus in the wilderness, and then he comes back and we hear about his experience at Nazareth, and then as he begins his ministry and he sets out what he's here to do. And then this evening, as we come to Luke chapter 10, we start a new direction, which I want to say I really love, because it's what I get really excited about. Jesus talks about what it looks like to follow him. So 10 through to about chapter 22 is Jesus going around teaching people what it is to be his disciple. But I don't think it's any coincidence that in this period of Luke's gospel as well, we see the opposition to Jesus and who he is and what he's trying to do and what he's trying to say raise. The heat is turned up in these chapters as he gains a greater reputation, he becomes more widely known, and people begin to say, hold on a minute, this is dangerous. So I'm afraid we learn in these next 10 to 12 chapters that discipleship goes hand in hand with a bit of danger. Now, some of you might think, oh, I like to take a bit of a risk, that's good. And some of you might think, I'll come back when we get to chapter 22 and onwards, if you don't mind very much. But why don't we buckle in and do our best to go with these chapters, even though they might be somewhat challenging. And I don't know if bits of that reading that we've just heard would stick out to you. Maybe things like being sent as lamb to wolves and not taking your purse with you and the potential of rejection. And if I was writing a job description for somebody, I'm not sure I would major on those things. I don't know about you. Have you read, you know, opened up the local paper or the Times or wherever it is that you look recently? And if you saw those three top things as the bullet point for the job description, I think I might turn the page, I don't know about you. So we need to really work out what Jesus is calling us to. And more than that, we need to know who is calling us to these things. So this is why we look at this particular story of Jesus sending out, I'm going to stick with the 72, potentially 70, and both have a significance, but actually we're going to go with 72 and just accept that. If you want to go away and read why it might be one or the other, feel free. And I think I was feeling particularly Anglican when I wrote or prepared for this particular talk. So I've got 3 points, and they all begin with the same letter. I haven't done that for ages. So, you know, I like to spice it up a little bit, just how I roll. And so the 3 points this evening are that these disciples, this is not forced at all. I did come up with this word, I promise you, before the other two emerged. They are emissaries. They are emissaries, and I will explain that in a minute. They are emissaries, they are equipped, and they are encouraged. They are emissaries, they are equipped, and they are encouraged. So they are emissaries. People sent out on a mission, hence the miss bit of emissaries to do with mission. So they are sent. It's the same word, this word, when it says Jesus sent them out, it's the same word that we get our word apostle from. Apostle simply means one who is sent. It's the same word in Greek. And so they are sent by Jesus, they are sent to a particular place, and they are sent for a purpose. It was common in these times to send people on ahead of a senior leader. If you imagine just for a moment Theresa May at the moment, she is having a lot of difficult meetings. I'm not jealous of her job right at this moment. But say she's meeting up with Angela Merkel. There will have been a lot of work done before the two women sit around a table or bar or whatever it is, wherever it is they're meeting, won't there? There'll have been conversations by personal assistants. There'll have been security planning. There'll have been somebody helping with the agenda so that they stay on point because they've got some really important things to discuss. And all of that work will have been done before. Unfortunately, 2,000 years ago, we didn't really have phones, emails, Skype, the kind of things that we would have used now. And so we had emissaries, people who were sent ahead to start that work, to get ready for the real big meeting. The difference in this case is that Jesus was never going to go to those places. Because we've come to this really urgent point where Jesus is trying to explain that the message of the gospel is important and it's urgent, and we've turned a corner in terms of direction. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and all that's going to happen there, the story that's going to unfold, this is urgent. He doesn't now have time to go to all these places that he's sending them. So they are not the War Map Act in this case. They are, in fact, embodying the message of Jesus to the people they go to. So they are sent by Jesus, almost as Jesus. That is an awesome responsibility, isn't it? When you arrive in your office, or when you chat at the gym, or when you're at the school canteen, or you pass the day with the time of day with the staff in Morrison's, you are not a warm-up act. You can't assume that somebody else is going to come afterwards and finish off the job for you. We are emissaries for Jesus. We are sent into these situations, and we can't take that responsibility lightly. Sent by Jesus, and as far as we understand it, sent to the Samaritans, a little bit further back, if you look back in Luke 9, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He sent the disciples on ahead to get a place ready to stay in somewhere in Samaria, the middle of Israel. So Galilee at the top, Jerusalem somewhere near the bottom, and they're going through this middle part. And a couple of times, Jesus goes directly through Samaria rather than going around the edge, as most people would. But actually, Samaritans, as you know if you've read and studied the story of the Good Samaritan, doesn't tend to be good news for those people who would describe themselves as Israelites. They had a different kind of brand of Judaism, different worship practices, and they were enemies. There isn't really a nicer way of putting it. And so Jesus is sending them out to their enemies, to people they don't really get on with, people they don't agree with, people they don't worship in the same way as. Now, I might like to think, I don't know about you, that these heroic disciples who are bravely going out without purses and spare shoes and willing to go out as lambs amongst wolves would be just exemplary in how they would do that. But if you go back to Luke 9 and verse 54, when Jesus encounters some Samaritans for the first time, it says this: when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, would you like us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" Not really the message of peace, is it, that Jesus is now talking about? And I am certain that in this exchange, Jesus has got that just a few verses previously, got that exchange in mind. He knows that this group of people that he is training up to be his disciples, this is a larger group of people than just the 12, that he's training up to be the foundation of the church. He knows that there are some character issues. He knows that there are some particular challenges that they have. And he's sending them right into the place where they're going to have to face them head on and work out which way they're going to jump. There's a character issue that needs to be resolved there. We might be called sometimes or sent to people we might not particularly like. Even those, dare I say, that we might quite like sometimes to call down fire from heaven on and destroy. I don't know if there's anybody that you hold in that particular category. Hopefully not, but we're all human. But the fact is that we are sent to all, even those we worship differently from, and even those who don't know God and don't worship at all. And we're sent for a purpose. I think it's really interesting, and I have to really take this on board, that Jesus didn't do a 10-week training course before he sent out the 72. He didn't even give them a morning's lecture. He actually just gives them some really simple instructions. He says, "Declare a message of peace." Now, that was a really common thing to do in those days. You would go into someone's house and say, "Peace on this house." That was like coming in and saying, hello, how are you doing? That was perfectly normal. But of course, it held extra weight because they were going into houses that perhaps they weren't all that bothered if they were peaceful because they didn't like them very much in the first place. Peace to this house. Jesus gives them that little bit of script because they actually really need to get the words beyond their mouth, even if they want to choke on them. They were expected to show grace to their enemies, and that message remains important for us today. At this point in the process, we must notice there is no message of judgment. There is no message of condemnation. There's not a requirement to change behavior. At the first point of meeting, only a message of peace. We have to get things, friends, in the right order when we're meeting people and declaring God's peace. We have to start with peace and grace and love and acceptance and hope. We can't start from a place of condemnation. And Jesus says the next thing to do is heal their sick. Now, we could spend hours discussing this. This could be a whole day topic. And actually, it's something I've been really thinking about just recently. I'm not going to spend hours talking about it. Don't worry. I know Paul Duck's on later. But I do want to just say to you a couple of observations. The miracles of heaven are open to the folk of Samaria before they have made a choice to follow Jesus. It's not just the preserve of those who have already come to know him. Miracles of healing are a gift of God, and they are a way of signposting the power of God's kingdom coming on earth. Healing of the sick seems to be part of that message of peace, part of that message of hope. So we must never, ever communicate that God's healing and God's love is conditional. This is the first thing that is offered to the people of Samaria completely freely. Second very brief observation on what is a huge topic. He just says, heal the sick, and moves on. Like that is the most natural thing in the world to do. I wonder if in some parts of the church we've got things just maybe a little bit out of perspective on that. The truth is that we don't need to kind of set ourselves up in an amazing place with a big worship band and have certain formulas. This might be, you might want to talk about this with me afterwards, but I think Jesus makes this a very natural thing that the people he sends out are able to do. And of course, it would be irresponsible not to tackle a third observation, which is that the truth is that sometimes, despite our most fervent prayers, the sick are not healed. But sometimes they are. Sometimes they are. And we live in this, what is so tense, these two worlds colliding together, what we sometimes a little bit casually call the now and the not yet. But God's kingdom is breaking in. That is the message that they are called to bring, isn't it? They say, heal the sick and tell them that God's kingdom is coming near. And when it comes in its fullness, we know, because we're told at the end of the Bible, that there will be no more sickness or dying or pain, because the old order of things has passed away. And we are promised glimpses of that now. And all I want to say to you is please persevere. The sick are not always healed, but sometimes they are. Foretastes of the kingdom now. And when it comes fully, we will see it every time. So the 72 are sent by Jesus, sent to an enemy society with a message of peace and healing. There may be one or two challenges there for us. The second E, not as long, don't worry, is they are equipped. And I think it's just really important that Jesus says straight up to them, not if somebody rejects you, or somebody might not be very nice to you, or somebody might just not want to listen to what you've got to say. He just says, when your message is rejected. And then he goes to tell them, you know, wipe the dust off your feet, and then, yes, to have some conversations about the consequences of that choice. And I think we have to, I'm trying to think of a better way of saying it, man up. That's not very PC, but it is what we need to do. There are better ways of saying it, I know. But we have to be ready to face the fact that not everybody is going to accept what we want to say or communicate. But that doesn't mean we don't try. That doesn't mean we don't go. They still go out on this mission, knowing full well that some people will choose not to accept their message, will choose not to accept God's love, because they want to go on their own way under their own steam. That is the way of the world. God does not force himself upon anybody. He doesn't force his grace or his love upon anybody. He gives every single person the dignity of choice. But that means that rejection is always a possibility. And by naming that possibility, he takes away some of its power. It's not one of those sort of nagging fears. He says, it's just here. That's what might happen. Don't worry about it. And I think we have to say the same things to ourselves, don't we? People might just not want to hear what we've got to say. They might even think we're a bit odd. Well, you might want to work on how you want to say what you want to say. But they might think we're a bit odd. And yet, rejection is a possibility. But surely if this really is the most important thing in our lives, the fact that Jesus has come and saved us and loves us, if that really is the most important thing to me and to you, it might not be, but if it is, surely, surely the most loving thing to do is to share it with the people we meet. They're equipped to deal with rejection. And as Mike said earlier on, and as he was leading us in prayer, finally, they are encouraged with an internal perspective. So they are emissaries, they've been equipped to deal with rejection, and they are encouraged with an eternal perspective. Jesus presented the less glamorous parts of the job. I've talked about that job description. He knows that it might be overwhelming, this task, and it might be overwhelming to us as we think about, well, who is it that I can speak to? Who is it that I can share the good news with? Who is it that I can invite to an alpha course? And then we think, goodness me, what if they think I'm a total fruit loop and never talk to me again? It can be quite overwhelming. And when they return from the field and they have this great celebration and they say all that's happened and they reflect on the healings, they reflect on the fact that even demons were cast out in their name, Jesus wants to remind them of the eternal significance of all that has happened. The signs they've seen of healing and transformation aren't because of their great prowess. They're because they're taking part in this eternal, ongoing battle between God and Satan. And Jesus names Satan in this. The Greek says the Satan, and that opens up all kinds of debate about how we interpret that. You may already have an idea of how you want to hold that in your mind. But Jesus reminds them of a prophecy. This is first mentioned in Isaiah 14. Satan falls from heaven like lightning. All the things that they've done on their mission are signs of that falling. Their first fruits, their glimpses of what will happen when Satan has fully fallen. Signs of God overpowering evil. They're living in days when the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus says that is an exciting place to be. There are people all through the last few thousand years who are desperate to see these things that you're seeing. And you, we, get to see them because we live in that same age. There's loads more to say. This is absolutely a kind of key passage on discipleship and sending out and evangelism. And, you know, we could go on and on and on. I think I want to stop there, but just ask, where does this land for each one of us? What do we think God might be saying to us today through these just 24 verses? I think something about confidence. I wonder if we might have lost our confidence a little bit in our mission to share the good news. Our confidence to say to somebody, I'm not so worried about this situation because I know God's got it covered for me. Our confidence. And we can only be confident in our mission if we are confident in the one who sent us. You just might need to hear this evening that Jesus is alive, that the Holy Spirit is real, that God is totally for you and delights in you as his child, that he accepts you no matter who you are, where you've come from, or what you've done. You are loved and cherished by the creator and sustainer of the universe. That might be what you need to hear to be able to be confident of going out and sharing with others. You might just need to hear that for yourself before you think of the sharing part, and that's okay for a little while. It might be that you, as we've prayed already, kind of lost sight a little bit of the eternity of the hope we have. And that last couple of chapters in Revelation are absolutely, well, actually the whole beginning and end of Revelation are really helpful if we've just lost perspective a little bit, if we're thinking in terms of next week or next month, because we are on an eternal journey, and we're on a journey to a place where God dwells with us and where all of this pain and suffering is gone. And when we have that perspective and we allow it to come back into today and affect our decisions and our priorities today, that is an extremely powerful thing. And here's a difficult question that this requires of us, this passage. Are there people that you would struggle to declare peace, share peace with? Are there relationships you think, well, I could go to anybody, but I couldn't go to that person? You may not need to be able to condone some behavior. You may not need to be able to say, it's all fine what you've done. But are there people that we would still say, I couldn't go to that person and share this really important piece of good news? I'm not suggesting that we're all called to those people. And in some cases, it's really important that we don't see certain people again. I know that there are situations like that represented here. But if there are people who you might see day to day, a difficult colleague, or, you know, just you know that there is a relationship where actually you would find that difficult, just hold it before God. He might not ask you to do anything with it, but actually the fact that you're even carrying that around highlights that it's having a detrimental effect on you and your journey and your emotional energy, but actually on your forgiveness too. Forgiveness is actually for our benefit as much as the person who is forgiven. Are there people you struggle to share peace with? Perhaps you're desperate to see a healing. Jesus, of course, doesn't he? Speaks of healing as a sign of the coming kingdom. We've talked about that. And yet we don't always see the healing every time we pray. But as I said before, we do sometimes. We know that it is not God's will for anyone to be sick or in pain. They're signs of the old kingdom, the old way of life, and the reality is that that battle is still taking place. But can I encourage you, please, to persist in your prayers. Please do persist in your prayers, because there is healing sometimes. And just lastly, of course, these 72 were sent to present a choice to people who hadn't yet made that choice. They were sent to declare the kingdom of God is near, Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming and a new way is starting. We can draw close to God again. And the people had to make a decision about that. And I don't know if you have or haven't made a decision about that. I make no assumptions. But if you're thinking about making that decision, if you're thinking, actually, I think I do want to follow Jesus, but I'm not really sure how to do it. I do want to offer him my life. I do want to make a commitment to walking his way in the ways that he has taught us, and you're not quite sure what to do with that, please don't hold on to it for too long by yourself. Please let somebody, me or anyone with an orange lanyard on, Mike, any one of the staff team, we would love to talk to you and help you make a decision. And that's utterly your decision. I said, God presents everybody with a choice. He will never force that decision. But if you want more information or you'd just like somebody to pray for you, we are always, always delighted to do that. Should we just stand together and pray as we finish?